Welcome to The Collective Table, where we celebrate the intersections of Jesus, justice, and joy. This podcast is brought to you by Oceanside Sanctuary Church. Each week, we bring our listeners a recording of our weekly Sunday teaching at Oceanside Sanctuary, which ties scripture into the larger conversations happening in our community, congregation, and even the podcast. So we're glad you're here, and thanks for listening.
Okay, it's a little like feast or famine with kids. That is a group of kids, CJ. You go have fun. I love how Jason's not preaching today, so he put a time limit on me. I'm wondering if we should do the same for him. We are definitely excited about getting to the party after and the barbecue and all of the things. But of course, we have to have some teaching. So today we are going to do that. And it is unfortunate that there is a time limit because you all should have received a handout, which, you had to know it was me who was going to be preaching because you got a handout. If you're at home watching or listening, I will give you some instructions on just where to go so that you can follow along as well. But before we get into our next part of our series on the unseen witnesses, will you pray with me? And there are a lot of you, so will you also pray for me today that I do okay in your heart there? God, we just thank you that we, along with all throughout history that have practiced this practice of Christianity, are witnesses to your love, to your abundance, to your goodness and your kindness. Help us, God, this morning to have new, fresh eyes for an old story. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we get right to our Bible verse, I gotta obviously warm you up with a little story here. So 2 weeks ago, Jason and I were very excited. We were going to be heading out with our truck and our trailer and going beach camping. It was something that I have been trying to get these reservations down in Coronado for quite some time. We got the reservation 6 months beforehand, and we discovered that our truck of 10 years was sick. I know. I'll say a little rest in peace. So we were rushing around trying to see if we could fix it and found out that it definitely could be fixed, but maybe was not fully worth the fix unless you were the Ram dealer and didn't have to pay quite what a normal person might have to pay to put in a new engine, a new lifters. And so we had to do the big work of figuring out what to do and saying goodbye to one truck and saying hello to another. This is not about a truck. This is actually about a junk drawer. So, by a raise of hands, how many of you have a junk drawer in your home? Okay, if you're watching, the majority of you all, or if you're listening, the majority of our audience has a junk drawer, as do we. Our junk drawer has not been cleaned out for the 13 years that we've lived in our home, and I'm actually going to be very vulnerable today and show you an actual picture of my junk drawer. So we were looking in the junk drawer for things like keys and booklets and all the things that we were hoping might be in the junk drawer, which so that we could sell the truck, which let me tell you, none of it was in the junk drawer. None of the things we actually need were in there, but this, along with some papers on top, which I pulled off so that you could see, was in my junk drawer. So take a good look, and then if you could now turn that picture off. Please don't judge me. Like, think about your own junk drawer. Okay, so by a show of hands, are there some of you that maybe could remember five things that were in that picture right now? Okay, I've got like a few of you. Okay, so maybe 20%, five things. Like, go over it for a second. What did you see? Deck of cards? Hair tie? Scissors? Remote control? Calculator? Okay. So thank God there is a community of witnesses here this morning. If we had to enumerate the 97 items that were in my junk drawer, some of you might know that there was money. You might not know exactly how much money, although if that's what you concentrated on, you might have been able to figure it out. We all agree today we are witnesses to my junk drawer. Do you all solemnly swear that you are a witness to my junk drawer? Excellent. Okay. So today we are going to talk about a story, the feeding of the 5,000. It is one of the most famous healing or stories of a miracle in the Bible. And it is actually one of the only miracles other than the resurrection that is in all four of the Gospels in the canon. Thus why you have a little piece of paper here that has four renderings. I will not read them all, I promise. But we know that this was obviously a very important miracle because it is in all four Gospels. And we are going to first read just the first Gospel because it's the first one in the canon, Matthew. So if you will read with me, if you're watching online or listening, we're going to Matthew 14, starting in verse 13 out of the NSRV. So now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured the sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So this is the story. I think many of us here, if we've been Christians for long, or even maybe not Christians for long, this is one that has connotations throughout. What do you think I'm doing? Trying to feed the 5,000? Like, we have all kinds of terms and words for this miracle throughout our American lives. And so it's a pretty normal story. And so today, with our 150th, I thought, well, what can I bring that's new to this passage? And I don't know that I'm going to bring anything new, but here's what I'm noticing. First, let's talk about what I can see throughout the Gospels that's the same. In the chapter before this, we find out that the disciples have been off preaching and doing their own thing, kind of coming in and out. They weren't all together with Jesus all the time. And they caught word that John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, had been martyred. So we see that when Jesus heard this in Matthew's telling of this story, that he heard that his cousin John the Baptist had been killed for his faith. And so he needed to withdraw. And in this withdrawing, we see that there is a huge crowd with a deep need. This is the first thing we see, and we're going to see this through all four of our Gospels. We see that the crowd itself brings limited resources to the disciples, 5 loaves and a couple of fish. We see in all of the Gospels that Jesus has compassion and that he takes action by giving thanks and breaking what has been offered. And then we see that there is a miraculous multiplication of food and that everyone present is fed. And then in all four Gospels, we also see that there are leftovers, that it's not just enough to feed everyone, that there's actually leftovers. When I was young, like in high school, I went to a big Baptist church, and apologetics were a big deal, and we had a debate team. And so I had the opportunity to be on a debate team, and sometimes that debate team got to go and debate atheists. And I remember one saying at one point in the debate that I was in, all of the Gospels don't agree on everything. They tell different stories. And I remember thinking, that's a good point. I wasn't actually on the debate team very long. I wasn't good at it. as I always thought, they had great points. But as I've had my Christian walk for a while now, what I've learned is the stories in which we tell each other about how we are seeing God, how God is working in my heart, in your life, gives us a bigger picture of the divine. And so today, in that space, I want to look at the differences of the four Gospels and how, in fact, they do differ, thus the handout. So we'll start with Matthew, and I have an underlined areas for you all of where Matthew differs in Matthew's gospel over the other three. So the first thing we see in Matthew is that Matthew notices that just Jesus withdraws from their boat and wants to go to a deserted place by himself. In the other Gospels, they all went along. They all wanted to be alone. But in Matthew's Gospel, I think possibly knowing Jesus's grief over this martyrdom of John the Baptist, he senses this other thing about what Jesus needs. Matthew also talks about Jesus having compassion and curing the sick. The other three Gospels say curing the sick and teaching. Matthew only sees the sick curing. Like some of you only saw the scissors while some of you only saw the deck of cards, right? Okay. And then Matthew. Matthew also said, gee, we're only counting the men. Don't forget that, like, we're also feeding all the women and kids, which I'm sure just outnumbered by a lot, those 5,000 men. So Matthew was the only one that noticed that. We can speculate about why Matthew was the only one to see these things. Maybe he was older. Most handed down history believes that he was a tax collector. Maybe he knew more what it was like to be on the outskirts. Maybe he felt something with the women and children. Or maybe he was married. We don't know. Maybe he was like, yeah, don't forget about the wives and the kids because, you know, like, they'll eat a lot. I don't know what he was thinking, but that was Matthew's perception of the story. So now let's look at Mark. It's Mark 6, starting in verse 30, which is the next one in our canon. He said to them, Jesus said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. So now we're seeing that Mark brings himself into the story. Unlike Matthew, Jesus is telling everybody, hey, let's take a break. I'm seeing that you're tired. And he says, for many were coming and going, meaning many of the disciples were kind of in and out, and they had had not even some leisure time to rest and eat. And he senses that Jesus notices this about these hard workers of the apostles. So he also notices that as they go to be alone, that the crowd, in fact, recognizes all of them, not just Jesus. Mark is the only one to say the crowd recognized all of us. Now, I'm thinking about Mark, and I don't know. Maybe Mark is feeling a little bit about, like, gee, we do a lot of the work, too. Why is nobody saying, like, they're noticing me? Or maybe somebody came to him and said, hey, Jesus is busy. Can you pray for me? But he believed that he was recognized. And then he also makes a little bit more of a thing about Jesus's compassion by saying this, which is different than the rest. Jesus noticed that all of the people coming were sheep without a shepherd. So he noticed their compassion, that Jesus's compassion was a little bit different than the others. If we get to Luke, I find it interesting because Luke is the wordiest of the Gospels. Luke writes the longest. He was considered a physician. He writes the longest gospel. But on this story, he's the shortest. He's a just the facts, ma'am, kind of a guy. And he recognizes two things that the others don't recognize. He recognizes the name of the city, while the others only recognize the general location. And then he also recognized what Jesus was teaching about. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. Matthew doesn't talk about Jesus teaching at all. The other three say he's teaching, but Luke says he's teaching about the kingdom. And then finally, John. John is our favorite for most of us because John mentions some things that I think tug at our heart. So when we hear the reading and the telling of this story, typically we hear it from the Gospel of John. And John sees a couple of things. In his gospel, he gives a little bit more credence to the crowd. They already know who Jesus is. They already believe that Jesus is going to be able to heal the sick. He notices the season that it's during Passover, which would be in the spring. And then he attributes the noticing of the hunger to Jesus. So in fact, the others all say that the disciples noticed that the people were hungry and came to Christ. Whereas in this telling, Christ goes to the disciples and says, knowing what he's going to do by multiplying the food and says, hey, these people are hungry. What are you going to do? And then he also notices the kind of bread. He says that they're barley loaves, which if you go back to your Old Testament, you would know that Elijah also did a miracle that fed 100 people with a small bit of barley loaf. And a barley loaf is like just the simplest of breads. I don't know, maybe it would be like our Wonder Bread or something today. And then my favorite part is John, the youngest of all the disciples, almost a boy among men, noticed where the loaves and fish came from. They came from a boy out of the crowd. And then he notices that the crowd calls Jesus a prophet. So I think this gives us a little bit better of a picture. Tells us a little bit about maybe who these unseen witnesses of the gospel writers were, what mattered to them, what they noticed in the story. I think Matthew emphasizes compassion and inclusivity in his story. And Mark emphasizes humanity, leadership, and structure. You'll notice that both Mark and Luke talk about grouping people on the grass, not just them all going to the grass. And they also notice how much it's going to cost if we have to feed all of these guys. He notices some structure, like what are we going to do? How are we going to put all of these folks together? Luke emphasizes clarity, facts, and teaching. What was happening? And then John emphasizes signs, symbols, seasons, and the boy that's overlooked. I think that these perspectives woven together look a lot like a healthy church. A community where people bring their different gifts, their compassion, their leadership, their ability to teach, their dreams, their visions, their organization. And it makes something bigger than we could ever do on our own. I think most of us would say that we're in a world that feels like it's on fire. There are wars all over. People are being murdered in their homes, in Gaza, Africa. We worry about what Jen spoke about today. The poor have never been treated well here, but it feels like we're getting worse. It's not getting better. And I have the great opportunity to hear from many of you throughout the week. We get to meet, have coffee, or go in my office, and I have the opportunity to pray with you. And I've heard from many of you that you feel helpless, that you don't know what to do, that the need is greater than what you have. That sometimes it's easier to put your head in the sand and forget about it altogether because it feels like despair. So I want to go back to what our writers agree on. I want to go back and look at maybe what we might agree on. The truth is that in this story, there was a crowd with great need. I know in my own life, I see a crowd with great need. The resources that came from within that crowd and came up to those who wanted to do something about it looked meager. 5,000 people plus women and children, and there were 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Was it even worth bringing it up? Does it even make sense? This is ridiculous. This seems so silly. I feel that way right now. I think many of you feel that way right now. But let's move towards other parts of the story that we see are also true. The compassion of Christ was present. Church, let me tell you, I truly believe this is what it means to say you are a Christian. We can talk about the ABCs of Christianity and believe, confess, and all those things that we've learned, but the truth is, this is where the rubber meets the road. Do you believe that you have a meager gift and that through your sharing of it, that something divine will happen? This is Christianity. It's believing in the synergy of God's people to co-create tikkun olam, a better world, a world that has enough for everyone, in fact, has enough that there will be leftovers. So today, as we celebrate the coming 150th birthday party in November, I know we just wanted to celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. We need to remember that the pictures you're going to look at today are just a group of people over 150 years who gave the small things that they had to give and believed that God would bless them, believed that the compassionate Christ would multiply them. And in fact, here we are still. So clearly, God did. You are not called to give more than you have, but you are called to give what you do have. You are called to give what you do have. And if you are a Christ follower, you are called to walk in faith in the knowledge that it will multiply. Even if you don't get to see it, even if you don't know how it will work, you are called to have faith that it will multiply. So, as we look ahead to the next 150 years of this church, I invite you to think today about what it is that you have, even if it feels meager. Do not hold it in because of despair. Believe that we serve a compassionate Christ that will make good things happen. Let's pray. Thanks. God, thank you that you are a compassionate Christ. Thank you that you take what we have and you break it and bless it and multiply good things. We believe that good, perfect gifts come from you. Be with us today as we celebrate and as we share ourselves with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this Sunday teaching, no matter when or where you're tuning in. To learn more about our community or to support the work we do, visit us at OceansideSanctuary.org. We hope to see you again soon.